words in the Psalm 119, beginning with the verse 137. Righteous art Thou, O Lord, and upright are Thy judgments. We'll keep our Bibles open. We need help from God. We need help from God all the time. We certainly need help from God this day. I don't know, but the devil may be attacking some child of God in this house. The devil may be assaulting you on all sides, and you may have come through a time the like of which you never dreamed possible. And it could be that all over this house we have examples of this. A child of God sitting down there that I wouldn't even know about, or a child of God sitting over here and another over there. I wouldn't at all be surprised. But we need a word from God. There may be somebody else. And once you walk with God, once you were at prayer, but now your heart is cold and you have slipped up for some reason or other. I do not know why. And maybe you do not know why. On the other hand, perhaps you do. You know right well. Somebody ought to be able to say, I know right well why it is that I'm not in the right state with God. Well then, I need a word from heaven. And you need a word from God just now. Somebody else is not saved. Somebody sitting here saying, I need to be saved. Well, doesn't the Lord need to work? We want the Lord to speak. Oh, yes, there's a situation there somehow. It's there in your life and you need help from God about it. You need help from God today. You need the Lord to speak to you. Lord, we all need Thee. We cannot do one day without Thee. We don't even know what lies ahead of us tomorrow. Lord, we would seek in Jesus' name to slip the weak and trembling hand of our faith into the nail-pierced hand of the Savior Himself. Lord, come by. Come by. Make this a day to treasure. Make it a day where Thy Word will be truly a blessing to us in the time of need. Lord, this preacher needs Thee, and at any time he would be at a loss to know Thy mind. For all the people of God, Lord, it isn't possible. I pray, therefore, for guidance, that I may know word by word Thy mind, Thy way, Thy will for this people. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come today to the 18th part of the Psalm. As you will have heard me say, there is a design to the Psalm. The design is adopted all the way through. It's an ABC psalm. There are 22 sections in the psalm because there are 22 letters in the alphabet of the Old Testament language. And already I have been pointing out, you know some of those words. And therefore, you can say, well, I have at least an inkling of what I am about here looking into the psalm. 22 sections to the psalm. We can call the psalm an ABC psalm because it's alphabetical all the way through. It's true, some of the names don't look too attractive, and indeed they're off-putting, and a few might be hard to pronounce, come to that. But all the same, this is the alphabet learned even today, by Jewish children, by boys and girls in the land of Israel. And consequently, when you look at this alphabet, this is the Bible alphabet. This is more important than the ABC alphabet, because the ABC alphabet isn't the Bible alphabet, isn't inspired of God as this one is. This is the language God chose as a vehicle for His holy word. And so, every letter of the alphabet is arranged by design. For every letter tells us about Jesus. Every letter in this alphabet speaks of Him. Therefore, if you're a believer, if you love the Lord, every letter here has to be precious. Now, if you don't see Christ in a single letter, that doesn't mean to say He's not there. That's just a case for saying, we have our blindness, our dullness of soul to complain about, but can't we pray about it and say, Lord, teach me some more? Now, the name of the letter standing at the head of this section is Sadi. Sadi. It comes from a root in the Hebrew language which means to cut down. And some of you, and I'm talking here about the Authorized Version, we don't use other versions. And I don't believe that evangelical churches where other versions are used are on the right path. I believe with all my heart that when new versions are introduced, although the name evangelical still attaches to the fellowship, I am convinced, completely convinced in my soul, that that church has begun to slip. Now, I do not want you to think that the free church is the same as all other evangelical churches. There are some evangelical churches, praise God, who still hold on to the old book. But there are numerous, numerous evangelical churches which are compromising with the Bible, introducing other versions. And if the time ever comes when you're visiting in such a church, I don't want you to feel at home. I want you to feel mighty uncomfortable when another version is substituted for the Word of God. And some are saying, oh, but this is accurate. Listen, you can study into the matter. The Trinitarian Bible Society has meetings every so often in this country. And if you were to write away, you could get information from them in a variety of little booklets, which are ever so helpful in giving you an understanding of the issue, so that you will know that those churches which are evangelical today, before long, will not be evangelical. Listen to me. Before long, they will not be evangelical, because already they have introduced versions that are not sound, versions which are ecumenical in their influence, and versions which are produced by men, although they're scholars. I have no quarrel with their scholarship, but I am saying they don't believe in inspiration the same way as the men who handled the Authorized Version back there at the beginning. Those godly men, those eminent scholars who have produced for us the Authorized Version of the Holy Scriptures, I say those men handled every word with the utmost caution, realizing that letter by letter, God inspired His truth and gave us His Word. Now we have people trifling with the Scriptures. And I have to say to you, if you're sitting in some evangelical church, do not say, this is the same as the free church. For if they're tampering with the Word of God, if they are compromising with other issues, other versions of the Scripture, then it's not the same. And there is a danger there that the heart will decline and the most serious things in the Bible eventually will come to be trifled with. And this can only be something which gives us the deepest concern in our hearts. Now, the name of this letter is Sadi. It comes from a root which means to cut down. And the shape of the letter, I was going on to say, some copies of the Authorized Version have the letter actually printed at the head of the section. And these letters are all pictures. And if you look at the letter Sadi, if it's printed in the copy of the Authorized Version that you presently have, the shape of the letter, if you really study it, suggests the outline of the scythe, that instrument which is used out in the field, or used to be used out in the field, the instrument which was employed for cutting down or mowing down. And the picture then in this section is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-victorious one, the invincible, and the majestic leader of His people. It is true that the enemies of the Lord may assemble themselves, that they will gather themselves against Him, but He will rise up, and one day, in His kingly splendor and glory, He will appear to cut down the forces of unrighteousness. Now, this letter, Sadi, gives its character to the section here. In fact, it belongs to the very first word in the section. You see that word, righteous. It is a letter which gives its character to the word righteousness. In fact, it is the first letter. Sadi is the first letter of the word righteous or righteousness. And if you look at the section here, headed up by the name Sadi, it may surprise you to find how many times the word righteous appears, or the word righteousness. Could you mark them in the section? Notice them, because they all relate to this letter. That's the key to it. The letter Sadi is the key to it. And didn't we sing this morning that hymn, Jehovah Tsidkenu? And I talked a little about the spelling of Tsidkenu, pointing out that the letters T-S were there at the start. T-S. Now that's the significance of the letter Sadi. And I said back then, when you sing the word Tsidkenu, you're singing our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. That's the same thing. So if you remember Tsidkenu off the hymn that you have sung ever so many times, and you come to this section, here is the very letter which works its way into that hymn, in every verse of it. Every verse has Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that what we have? If I were to take one section off the Psalm 119 and call it Jehovah Tsidkenu, here it is. If you like to write a wee note in your Bible, you could in fact write over this section, because it would bring the hymn to mind. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I do believe that it is the righteousness of God, the sense of God's righteousness through His Word as a means of conviction which cuts down the pride of man. If I give you again the meaning of the name Sadi, to cut down, I believe it is a conviction about the righteousness of God that cuts down the pride of man and cuts down the self-will of man and cuts down the self-sufficiency of man. Surely this is the feature of every true revival, where the righteousness of God is made manifest in such a way as to make men feel the awful guilt of their sin. So the psalm begins here, 137. This section of the psalm begins with the righteousness of God. Sadi is the letter concerned. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. So the psalmist is saying it, and ultimately all men will say it, even though they have had no time for the Lord, and the most wicked of men will say it. Pharaoh, for example, who knows not the Lord and will not obey God's voice, is on record one time as saying, I have sinned. The Lord is the righteous one. I and my people, we are the wicked ones. He felt the impact of the righteousness of God, and thus that evil man was smitten. Turn to Exodus chapter 23, if you will. When we think about the righteousness of God made over to the believer, and this is the whole idea of looking into the word righteousness under the letter Sadi, the Lord, my righteousness. My righteousness, my own righteousness will not do. I can't get to heaven as I am. I cannot gain acceptance from God. I must wrap around me, or I must have the Lord wrap around me, the robes of the spotless righteousness of Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ, then, is the message here in the psalm. Do think about it. It's a precious thing to the believer. But look at Exodus. Exodus 23 and verse 7. I'd like you to turn it up in your Bible, if you will. It's an important word of counsel from you. And it may be more important than you know. May be important for somebody here, especially important for somebody here today. Verse 7, Exodus 23. Look at the words carefully and prayerfully. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not. Long before Jesus came, long before our Redeemer was born at Bethlehem, long before ever He walked among men with a sinless life and a pure and spotless heart. God wrote this into the text of Scripture, and the innocent and the righteous slay thy not. For I will not justify. The word justify is a word which commences with sadi. It's the word to make righteous, to justify, to declare to be right. And God says, I will not justify the wicked. That man who does not repent, that man who does not feel the anguish of his shame, that man who does not hate his sin and forsake it, I will not justify the wicked. That man will not be saved, who hangs on to a sin and hates the Lord accordingly. But look at the advice that's given. The Lord is saying, keep thee far from a false matter. Avoid it like the plague. Anything at all that's wrong, you stay out of it. Don't get mixed up with something that will eventually compromise your stand for the Savior. Look, it says here, keep thee far. Isn't that interesting? Stay as far away from contamination as you can. Stay as far away from anything which will impose a difficulty on your life as a Christian. You stay out of it. Keep thee far from it. Don't be like Lot. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He got as near to the devil as he could. He got as near to the ungodly as he could. He was slipping away all the while, pitching his tent towards Sodom, getting nearer every day to the devil, getting nearer every day to the world, getting nearer every day to the place where wickedness abode. And the Lord is saying, look, that's the wrong thing. Keep thee far from a false matter. You should remember this, that the Lord is saying there's a danger in getting too close. Is the Lord speaking to you in this matter? He will not justify the wicked, and the thought is, we should not justify the wicked either. We cannot do any such thing. Let's go back to the psalm. We have spoken there on righteousness, and righteousness of a justifying kind. It has to do with the Lord wrapping the sinner round with the robes of Christ's righteousness. And He says that He will not justify the wicked in his wickedness. And the Christian must keep himself at a distance from all that is contaminating. Verse 1:3-8 of the psalm. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. The fact that the Lord has commanded his testimonies means that he has sent them forth with a purpose. The Lord never speaks, as it were, in a haphazard way. The Lord doesn't work in some random fashion. It's not like a lottery or some such operation where everything is run by chance, if you know what I mean. You don't know. If we talk about the lifestyle of the ungodly, they're looking for their numbers to come up. Everything is operating by chance. Well, that's not the way it is for the Christian. God has sent forth His testimonies with a purpose in view. And here, in regard to God's Word, it says, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded, that thou hast sent forth into our lives, are righteous. They're righteous and very faithful. You can rest on the Word of God. You can rest on what He says, because the Word of God is right. I noticed again in verse 142, and I've read this psalm many a time, and of course I have looked at the last line of 142, but today I just wondered, as we were reading it, all of us in the congregation, the thought came to my mind, should I stop there? Should I stop and say to the congregation, look, the Word of God is right. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The Word of God is right all the way through. And when the Lord gives you counsel, you rest assured in this. You need to obey His voice. You need to do what He says. If the Lord says to you, stay out of that now. Stay out of that. Stay as far away as you can from that contaminating thing. You have to do what He says. It is the Bible which keeps you right. Praise the Lord. God has given me a book. A book of instruction. A book to keep me right in this old sinful world. And a Christian will never put a foot wrong who goes by the Word of God. You see there, thy law is the truth. Well, if somebody says, I've been brought up in a Christian home, but I don't want to live a Christian life. I don't want to have my life governed in such a way that I will be obliged to do all these things. Well, I want you to know this. The Word of God is true. The Bible has the stamp of truth on it from cover to cover. Thy law is the truth. And if then you decide that you will not be a Christian, if then you decide it's the world for you, I want you to realize the Word of God is true all the time. And then the Bible warns you that God will deal with sin. That's the truth. And when God warns you in His Word of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, that's the truth. When the Lord shows you your need of a Savior, that's the truth. You have to hold to that. Thy law is the truth. The Word of God is right. And so verse 138 says of God's testimonies, He has commanded them. He has sent them forth with a purpose. The Lord doesn't work at random and with some haphazard manner. No, no. He commands His Word. He sends it forth with a purpose. How many of you have quoted the verse from Isaiah concerning God's Word? It shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that which thou shalt please and prosper in the thing whereto. What's the rest of it? Whereto thou hast sent it. So the Lord sends forth His Word. It doesn't work by haphazard means. It doesn't work by chance. God commands it. He sends it forth. He sees your need. He looks at your life. He understands your hearts. He has His finger on the pulse. He knows how you feel. And therefore He commands that Word. He sends forth His testimony. And it's true and faithful. It's right. And the Lord will stick by His Word. Then notice His zeal that He speaks about in verse 139. Our brother was praying in the prayer meeting this morning and he said, there is not the zeal these days that there ought to be. Well, the psalmist has zeal. In verse 139 he says, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. The zeal of the Lord burns in his soul. He says, actually, my zeal has consumed me. Elsewhere in the Bible, you come across the words, the zeal of the Lord and His house has eaten me up. If there is a loss of zeal in these days, and I believe there is, we have to look at this psalm saying, Lord, Thou art righteous. That's the keynote of the psalm, this part of it. Thou art righteous, and Thy Word is right. Now, Lord, give me a zeal for it. Give me a zeal for Thy name. We can only ask the Lord for that. Notice the particulars of this zeal. For the psalmist is saying here, I am small, verse 141. I am small and despised. And yet he's full of zeal. He's full of zeal for the Lord. He may be a nobody. He may be despised. He may be counted as somebody of no significance. But he says, my zeal has consumed me, just the same. We have a kind of zeal today, if it's present at all. We have a kind of zeal that's very easily extinguished. And if we were to get the notion, oh yes, you're a person of no account, if it could be said or even suggested, you're a person who doesn't matter, then you lose zeal. But the psalmist says here, I am small, I am despised, but my zeal hath consumed me. He also says, mine enemies have forgotten thy words. How many have to say here, my zeal for the Lord would be great if all the people in my work were saved. Oh, what do you want? be tested. Tested by the example of others. The psalmist is able to say, I'm small, I am despised, my enemies have forgotten thy words, I know that, but no matter what they do, I'm going on. I'm wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. And others may forget, and those people I know who are against me have forgotten thy word, but my zeal has burned up my soul. My zeal has consumed me. You see, these are reasons why the Christian loses his zeal. He loses his zeal because he feels he's small. He loses his zeal because he thinks he's despised. He loses his zeal because the ungodly are rampant in their ungodliness. They've gone away from God. They've all forgotten the Bible. They swear, they blaspheme, they live in wickedness. And so we lose our zeal. Oh, we could live for the Lord better if the world was on fire. But that's not a good test. You don't want to be living for the Lord because others are living for Him. You want to live for the Lord as if you were the only person ever to breathe. Oh, let that zeal consume my soul. And the Christian ought to say, this is a word for me. I am small and despised. Yet, what is it? In verse 141, do you see? Yet, I do not forget thy precepts. I may be a nobody, but glory to God, I love the book. Now, the fact is, the devil always plays up with the Christian. I would surmise that there isn't one Christian here, but the devil has made you feel very small. Maybe that's the way it is all the time. Oh, I wish we could be more open in a meeting like this, where I could just call you by name, and I know ever so many of you, and I'd love to just call you by name if it wouldn't embarrass you, and say, has the devil ever made you feel small? You're just a nobody. You are a person of no account. You don't matter. And not only so, but you're despised. You're not held in high esteem. You're not somebody of high repute. You're just a nobody. The devil does that all the time. He slanders God's people. And he slanders you. He hates you if you love the Lord. And he will make you out to be a nobody. But you see what the psalmist says, I am small, he felt it. I am despised, he says, but I do not forget thy precepts. And when it comes to zeal, my zeal has consumed me. Let that be so. And if you feel small today, and even despised for that matter, and listen, the child of God is not small and despised in the eyes of the Savior. Because the Lord who died on the cross of Calvary and shed every drop of His blood to keep you personally out of hell, why the Lord cares for you. There isn't one child of God of whom it can be said, you don't matter, for you do matter. You're precious to God. And He has written your name down in glory. That's what the truth is. So it isn't right to say of one Christian, you are small and despised. You count for nothing. You're a nobody. But that's what the devil does. The devil is a liar. And the Lord has set a great value upon His people. And He makes you feel small if He can. He will make you feel a nobody if He can. But you could say today, if you look at this psalm, you could say today, ah, my zeal has consumed me. I may be small and despised in the opinion of some, or maybe even in my own opinion, but I am important to God. So we are. You should know this. You're a child of the King. There was an old lady one time, and she wrote on the margin of her Bible the capital letter T and the capital letter P. And I think it was the preacher who came by and picked up her Bible in the home, and he said, I have noticed in a few places leafing over, you've got the letters T and P, and why have you done that? And she said, oh, that's a promise. That's a promise I believe God gave me one time, and when I got that promise from God and prayed about it and lived by it, I put in later the letters T and P because my testimony is, it's tried and proved. Tried and proved. Well, let me show you something very important from this psalm. And I have two letters for you to write in at different verses in the psalm. Not T and P, but A and S. No surrender. You will look at how Satan opposes the child of God in this psalm. This is really a remarkable psalm, because if there was one characteristic in the psalm, 119, besides its mention of the Bible in nearly every verse, and every verse indeed but one mentions the Bible. Well, if there was one thing next that could be mentioned characterizing this psalm, it is the spirit of the psalmist, which says, look, the devil has abused me, the devil has set me down, he has put me at some disadvantage, but I'm still going on with God, praise the Lord. I'm still going to remain four square for the Savior. Just look at verse 23. You could put the letters A and S, capital A and capital S, no surrender. You'll see what I mean when you look at verse 23, where the devil has a crack at him, and then he answers back, but, the devil may do this, but, he says, but, I'm going to do this, I'm going to stand for the Lord. And A and S will belong to verse 23. In the Psalm 119, princes also did sit and speak against me. You talk about being small and despised. We have people here in the highest authority who are criticizing him and setting him down. He's slandered, he's misjudged. He says, these people did sit and speak against me. But, that's the no surrender bit. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. In spite of that, I'm still reading the book. I'm still sticking to the word. Verse 51, NS can go into the margin. The proud have had me greatly in derision. And you know what that word derision means? Ridicule. They have been ridiculing me and making little of me and setting me down. The proud have had me in derision. Yet, he says, have I not declined from thy law? I'm still going on with God today. Hallelujah. Have you suffered ridicule? These verses running through the psalm bring the Christian into almost every conceivable kind of bother a Christian could have. Verse 61, there is robbery. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. Could a Christian be robbed? Oh, yes. Christian can be robbed. But I have not forgotten thy law, haven't given up on Jesus, in spite of how the devil has kicked. No surrender to the devil. Verse 69, and this is a very hurtful one. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts. You see the but or the yet every time. The answer comes back. The devil has hammered me. He has set me down. He has put me at some disadvantage. But I'm still going on with God. But I'm still keeping the flag of redemption flying. I like that spirit in the psalm. There's no retreat. There's no giving in to the world. There's no backing down on the part of God's servant. And that's a very hurtful thing if people have forged a lie about you. And that, as you know, isn't true. That's a hurtful thing. Verse 83. There is another. You could write the letters MS against the verse 83. If you've got it. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Singed, scorched, blackened, soiled, dried out by the smoke and by the flame. Yet do I not forget thy law. Thy statutes. Have you been through the fire? Have you been through the smoke? Has God brought you through these times of difficulty? And will you then say like the psalmist, I'll not forget thy word. Look at verse 87. And this is an important one. They had almost consumed me. They had nearly written me off. They had nearly finished me. But I forsook not thy precepts. Verse 95 in the psalm. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. verse 109 in the psalm. My soul, my life is continually in my hand. I'm in danger, deadly danger every day. Yet do I not forget thy word. That's verse 109. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Verse 141 in the psalm, I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Glory to God. Verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Verse 161 in the psalm, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. He shows us in the psalm, the word has been through the fire, and my soul has come through the fire, but here I am today, kept by God's grace, still standing for the Lord. That word pure in verse 140, thy word is very pure, comes from an expression which means to pass through the fire. The word of God has passed through the fire, and the Christian also has passed through the fire, the fiery trial, the tribulation. But his spirit in the psalm is, let the devil spit and kick and cry against me if he will, but by God's grace I'm still standing here. Praise the Lord. You don't want to lose the song. And you don't want to lose the glory. You don't want to lose out with the Lord. My zeal has consumed me. I may be small. Listen, before I close, I said today it's an ABC psalm. I meant by that, in part, it's a psalm for the boys and girls. Look at the boys and girls here, today. You know, a boy or a girl might say, I am small, ever so small, and I might be despised too. I'm just a little child. I am small. And I'm working here with the ABCs, but I do not forget thy precepts. I'm only small. I'm such a little child. But I'm not going to forget these ABCs. I'm going to still work with them. I'm going to still hold on to them. And I just talk to the boys and girls then today, get a hold of God's ABCs. And remember, although you be so small, you can count for eternity. You can count for God. Bless the Lord.